sort of watching things take place tonight, it sort of takes me back. When I first came here, we started this church up in a little schoolhouse up a street here. I guess I had about 10 or 15 people, well, about 12 people with me. And we started the work up there. And you see for yourself what we have and all the new school. And I don't know, how many acres of ground we have here now? How many acres of ground? 18 acres of ground. And it's all paid for. We're not in debt with anybody. And my son is now the pastor now, and doing a tremendous job, and far exceeding mine. And I appreciate him so much. I know God's going to continue to bless him and use him, but he'll do it if you pray for him and support him and get back him. There's no end what Central Baptist Church can accomplish if people pray and get back at their pastor and do everything they can. Let's look at the Word of God. I want to talk to you tonight about God's treatment of good Christians. God's treatment of good Christians. A little different title than usually, but something that is different. I want to turn with you to Genesis chapter 39, and I want to read the first four verses. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a good Christian. A good Christian loves the Lord, and the desire of his heart is to serve the Lord, to be found faithful in all that he does and says. And we thank God for the many good Christians we have right here in Central Baptist Church that have done the job over the years. God is blessed, and now we are reaping the harvest for what has been accomplished by those who love the Lord. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to tell you a story I had, so I better tell you that before I start my sermon, because if I don't, I'm going to have a lot of people ask me what the story was for tonight. A lady was looking in a mirror. She's very discouraged. And she said to her husband, "Husband, honey, my hair is a mess, and I'm too fat, and I look ugly. Please compliment me about something." To which her husband regretfully replied, "Well, your eyesight is better than it ever was." That man will be getting out of the hospital tomorrow. The text for this message employs two expressions that are basic factors for a good Christian's relationship to his God. You'll notice our text. First, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And second, the Lord made all that he did to prosper at his hand. Now, believe me, there is no end to what we could say about Joseph if we were to make a character study of him. He is one of the good people found in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. He was a type or picture of Christ, just as was Isaac and a good many others that are found in the Word of God. But Joseph was probably the most perfect type of Christ found in the entire New Testament and the Old Testament. And of all the sons of Jacob, Joseph was more favored than them all. In fact, he was a favorite son. He was a special son. And because of this, he was hated by his brothers. But was not our Lord Jesus Christ hated by his own? Joseph had a special exaltation in the book of Genesis. He becomes literally, and I speak in a human way, a savior of his people. And God placed him in a position where he was the one to rescue and literally save the lives of his own people. Thus, we could say he was a type of Christ. He was also a forgiving man. And if any human being in this world ever had reason to hold a spirit of unforgiveness and a spirit of bitterness and a spirit of revenge, Joseph had that right because of what his brothers did to him. Yet, he never had this kind of spirit toward his brothers. Why? Because he was a type of Christ. And this is my interest, and certainly should be every Christian's interest in how God deals with good Christians. Keep in mind, our God is interested in every Christian's life. Therefore, every Christian ought to ask himself the question, how can I, if the Lord should tarry for another year, how can I be a good Christian for my Lord? How can I be a good Christian for my family, for my church, and to all those I come in contact with in this life? This should be the most urgent and necessary thought in every Christian's life. Remember, however, yes, God prospered Joseph, and he enjoyed that prosperity, but there was a price to pay, even though we could say he was a good Christian. So, first, let's take a closer look at the persecution that this man Joseph suffered for being a good Christian. And you will suffer when you're a good Christian, believe me. Now, if any person believes that he will be used of God without paying a price and without opposition and without what the Bible calls persecution, then that person is sadly mistaken. Not one person of whom the Lord had ever used has escaped trial, trouble, persecution, envy, or hatred, and oftentimes with intense opposition. And believe me, if I were to go back over my pastors, the three churches I've already served, believe me, I could testify and tell you some of the things that have happened to me, even to the extent my life has been threatened. Others invited me out to fist fight. Others threatened members of my family. But nevertheless, my family stood behind me and always have, always will, and were a witness to everything that happened to me. But with Joseph, it went a little further. I don't like this, because his own family was his worst persecutors. My Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, Do not get the mistaken unscriptural idea that being used of God is all a mountaintop experience. Believe me, from my own personal experience, I can tell you it's no bed of roses. It's not a lot of hallelujahs, for with every mountaintop experience comes blood, sweat, heartaches, tears, persecution, and hatred. And often it comes from those you trust, members of your own family. In a dream, God told Joseph that he would be exalted and that the rest of the family would depend on the position God gave him. And for this reason, his brothers' hearts were filled with rage and envy, and they literally undertook to kill him, but for the providential working in the life of one of his brothers. Now think of that. His own family plotting to destroy him. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the other brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. But 20 years later, when the shoe was on the other foot, notice how Joseph dealt with his own brothers. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, gives the answer. Joseph said to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Yes, Joseph forgives his brethren. And when it's all settled, he said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Now please don't miss the intentions of this true story. Do not be blinded by the brothers' guilt. Certainly, they hated Joseph, and they intended to throw him in a pit and let him die. But not for a single moment did Joseph think that when he was in the driver's seat, how wonderful and how good the chance was given to him to show to his wicked brothers that he loved them despite their wickedness, despite all they said against him. No, indeed. Yet no doubt, when all of these things were happening to Joseph in the flesh, he was just as normal as you and I, and his heart was broken. He didn't understand his own family, his own brothers. Why would they turn against him? Why would they put him down? Why did they say false and nasty things about him? But there was a heavenly side, and God revealed this to Joseph. And this truth is in his statement to his brothers. When he personally said to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." Then secondly, we see the providence of God working in a good Christian. None of us, remember now, none of us will ever know what God does when no man suspects, or what God does when no one knows. Much that comes to pass is the province of God. And you'll notice in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, as Joseph speaks to his brethren, he said to them, "Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your life." Now, this is something hard for all of us to believe and accept. Here, one may say, "Pastor, you mean that God placed a stamp of approval on the hatred of the brothers toward Joseph?" No. God never puts a stamp of approval on anything that is wrong. Never. But in this case, God was in it. He had a purpose. He wanted Joseph thrown into the pit. He wanted his father to think he was dead. He wanted to be sold as a slave. And all this was to be the permissive will of God. Now there's a reason for that. You see, God knew something no human being knew. God knew exactly what was coming. He knew the greatest famine this world had ever known was on its way. So God literally maneuvered and supervised the whole thing. If he had not, the whole world would have starved to death. For God knew a great famine was coming. The providence of God was at work here on behalf of all mankind of that time. Now, let me say this to every Christian. Sometimes the heartbreaking experience of life are the direct leadings of God in your life. And there's always a reason for it. Oftentimes, the Lord providentially works in the lives of Christians in order to accomplish His sovereign heavenly purpose. But in this case, the famine did not come until nearly a quarter of a century later. And yet, my God knew it was coming. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in America 25 years from now. None of you do. But God does. My God knows what's going to happen in America 25 years from now? Because He knows all about us. He knows all about America. Now let me tell you something. If I did not have this Word of God as my guide, that I could read every day, and I read it every day, and I believe it, and to the best of my ability, I practice it. No brag, I do it. Because I love the Lord. Because He's been good to me. He's done for me what no man could do. He's my guide. He is my information chart. I would not even let them deliver me the daily newspapers, because what is happening today is enough reason for any person to take the life. And that's a bold statement. But look about you. What's happening in our world today? It's enough reason to take your own life rather than face reality. But see, my God is my strength. We talk about the land of the free and the home of the brave and the land of plenty. Yet, the most brilliant minds of America are at a loss as to how to cope with our modern day problems. And that's the truth. And we all know that's the truth. From the White House to the poorhouse, there is nothing in this world but frustration and confusion. And if you don't believe it, you read your newspaper every morning and you'll read it for yourself. The world we live in is in a mess. Whether you say amen or not, it's a mess. And if you want to call me a calamity howler, go ahead. But you know I speak the truth. So don't stick your head in the sand and say, everything is just fine. No, it's not. Not when 3/5 of this world go to bed hungry every night. Think of that. While we're living in prosperity, 3/5 of the world goes to bed hungry every night. And most of the world, as we know it today, they have never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the name. But tonight, that's why I thank God for His Word. It's a lamp unto my pathway. It's a light unto my feet. Without it, what would I do? What would any one of us do? Then thirdly, we see the prosperity of God toward good Christians. Over and over again, we read about how God prospered this man, Joseph. But before that prosperity came to Joseph, he was continually being persecuted. And yet, like our Lord, not one single time did he murmur or complain or find fault with anything or any person. Whatever they said about him, he never said one word against him. Never tried to get even with him. Not one time. You can search the Bible from cover to cover and you won't find any place where he tried to get even with anyone. Why? He was a type of Christ. It's that simple. He was a type of Christ in character. And despite his mistreatment, not one time did you hear him say, just wait, I'll get even with you. No, not at all. But the Bible says and tells us, and the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was a prosperous man. Now, not only did God prosper Joseph, but he did it in such a way that everybody knew it. They knew it was his God that prospered him. Now notice what it says. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Did you know that God has promised to prosper good Christians? You have God's word for that. You don't have to doubt that. In fact, you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9. Listen to what it says. Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That's simple enough and easy enough to understand. I believe with all my heart that God will honor and prosper the Christian that keeps God's word, honors the Lord with what he has, and speaks well of his brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm reminded of the man who went to a large downtown Baptist church. He went there and applied for the position of custodian. And they gave him an application to fill out. And he took the application and sat down, and they said, "I can't fill out this application." And they said, "Why not? I can't read or write." Then they said, "Why in the world are you applying for this job if you can't read or write? You certainly can't be the custodian of this church." So he did not get the job. Now, this is back in the days of the Depression. And so happens that the man had a nickel in his pocket. And so he bought two apples with his nickel. Then he sold those apples for a nickel apiece, doubling his money. And he kept doing that until he bought a fruit stand. And after some time, he bought a fruit store. Then eventually he bought several fruit stores, and finally he became a millionaire. Then he went down to the bank to put his money in. And they said, "Wonderful. Just fill out the deposit slip and put your name on it." But he said, "I can't write. I can't even read. And if I can't write my name, and I can't even read my name, then I can't put my money in your bank." And then the man at the bank said, "You mean to say you have made $1 million and you can't even write your name? My goodness," he said, "just think what you would have been if you would write your name." And the man immediately said, "I know what I would have been if I could not write my name. I'd have been a janitor of the First Baptist Church downtown." Now hear this. God said, "Whosoever honors me, I will honor them." That's God's word. God's not going to lie to you. He's telling you the truth. "Whosoever honors me, I will honor them." God prospered Joseph, and he worked a miracle in this man's life because he honored God. He was a slave, sold for a few pieces of silver, but God took that man up out of a bloody pit and prospered him. Because here was a man who honored God with his life. This word of God says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters." You can't do any better than that, can you? No, you can't do any better than that. Then finally, we see the preservation of God toward all good Christians. We're told that the Lord preserved Joseph. Now here was a good man, torn from his family, his father having given him up for dead. And after 20 years, no doubt his brothers, his own brothers, thought he was dead by this time. Then he's sold into slavery. Then he was falsely accused by a lustful woman. And he spent time in prison. But he never forsook the Lord. Never, never one time did he forsake the Lord. God kept him. God honored him. God blessed him. And God never, never took his hands off him. And all through his life, the nations of the world continue to exist. Did you know that the book of Genesis begins with the name of God and ends with a coffin, Joseph's coffin. Joseph died at the age of 110. And so they put his body in a coffin in the land of Egypt. But before he died, he told the Jews that the day would come when they would be delivered from their oppressors and would be allowed to go back to their homeland. And he said, when this happens, he said, take my bones out of Egypt. Israel was in Egypt for over 400 years. But when God finally delivered them, they carried with them in the box the bones of Joseph. God preserved him. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, listen to what it says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it how long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Can't beat that. Even man, fickle as he sometimes is, does not begin to work at random and without a purpose. Sometime or other, he hopes to finish what he sets out to do. But God, who begins the work of the new spiritual creation in the soul, constantly strives to finish it until it's presented perfect at the day of Christ. So when I stand before my God, I'm going to stand perfect before him. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Christian, God's promises of preservation toward us are grounds of confidence. We are preserved in the midst of persecution and great difficulty. God said of the Christian, no man, nothing can pluck them from my hand. Now, if you don't believe in eternal security, you don't believe anything. That's eternal security. You've got God's word. Nobody's going to take you out of my hand. You're mine. You belong to me. God help each of us to learn a lesson from Joseph. A good Christian, we all need to be the best we know how. And we need to also wait upon the Lord. He got things for us to do. Don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't run behind the Lord. Run with the Lord. And he'll inform you and keep you informed what he wants out of your life. And you'll see, if you'll do that, what God will do for you in the end. With Christ by your side, you can't lose. No way. You'll always be a winner in the end. So why not tonight? Why not you make a personal commitment of your life to Jesus Christ? I've done that before I came here. At my home, I went over this message. And I got on my knees before God, asked for help, and I committed my life to him. I said, Lord, I don't know what you have for me. Whatever it is I'm willing to do or go, I don't care how old I am, and I'll soon be 94. But God's going to bless me. God still has something for me to do. And if he has something to do for a man of my age, surely he's got something for you to do. All you have to do is let him come into your heart, and he'll do it for you. Let's bow our head in prayer.